Well, if you have a Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study through this amazing book. And tonight, we're going to be looking at chapter 2 and chapter 3. So we'll be tackling two chapters tonight. And I've entitled this message, Running with God's Calling. You know, last week, we looked at a prophet who ran away from God's calling. This evening, we're going to look at a prophet who ran with God's calling, which is the greatest place to be when you're doing what God has asked of you. Amen? But now the book of Jonah, if you remember from last time, we learned that it was written by no other than Jonah himself. And Jonah, or Yonah in Hebrew, we also learned was a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel. A prophet who, by the way, actually tried to run away from God's calling upon his life. I mean, what prophet of the Lord does that, right? What prophet actually tries to run away from God? Well, let me answer that question. Jonah did. You know, Jonah tried to run away from the mission that God had given him, from the mission that God wanted Jonah to follow through with, but yet Jonah said no to God. You know, instead of Jonah going to that great city of Nineveh, which was about 550 miles northeast from where Jonah was in Israel, instead, he decided to go west towards Tarshish, which was about 2,500 miles west in the opposite direction. You know, this was the farthest place that you could go to in the known world at the time. You know, Jonah was so adamant about not going to Nineveh that he was willing to travel five times the distance in the opposite direction just so that he could avoid God's calling upon his life, just so that he wouldn't have to follow through with the mission that God had given to him. And if you guys remember, we also mentioned that these Assyrians that Jonah was being commissioned to go and preach to were the mortal enemies of Israel, right? I mean, one thing we need to understand is that these two groups of people did not get along with each other. They absolutely hated each other. You know, the Jews hated the Assyrians, and likewise, these Assyrians, they hated the Jews. They were enemies. And yet, as we saw last week, it was to this very city and to these people that God was calling Jonah to go to. Talk about getting out of your comfort zone, right? I mean, this was the last place in the world that Jonah wanted to go to. Now, these were the last people that Jonah wanted to see, the last people that he wanted to see get saved. But as we mentioned last time, even though Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, even though he didn't want to see these people repent and get saved, God did. Amen? And that's a truth that's taught throughout the Word of God, that our God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, even the most wicked person on the face of this earth, whoever that person might be, God doesn't want that person to perish. He wants them to turn from their wicked ways and live. And that's exactly what God wanted for these Ninevites. He wanted them to repent and to turn away from their wickedness. And that's why he was sending Jonah to go over there and warn them. But yet, Jonah didn't want to go, right? God told him to arise and go to Nineveh, but yet Jonah said no to God. You know, he was a very stubborn man, a very stubborn prophet of God who didn't want to do what God was asking of him. And again, before we're so quick to point our fingers at Jonah, thinking, well, what's wrong with this guy? Who doesn't listen to God? If we're honest with ourselves, Jonah actually reminds us of ourselves at times. Amen? You know, because just like Jonah, we too can be stubborn, not always doing what God is asking of us because either A, we're trying to do our own thing, or B, we're trying to have our own way, which I know applies to absolutely none of you, but I hear people are like that. But you know, the truth of the matter is that we don't want to be like Jonah, who was disobedient and who ran away from God's calling upon his life. You know, instead, we want to be those obedient servants who run with the callings that God puts upon our lives. You know, we want to be like the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Because here's the amazing truth. When you make yourself available to the Lord, he can use your life. And he's going to equip you for the task ahead because his callings are always his enablings. And that's what he wanted to do with Jonah, but yet Jonah didn't want to listen to God, right? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And as we learned last time, as a result of Jonah trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, remember, the Lord ends up sending this great wind out on the sea that creates this supernatural storm and that begins to break apart the ship that Jonah was in. Do you guys remember that? And the sailors who were on board with Jonah, I mean, they were panicking. They thought that they were going to die. They thought any moment now, we're going to fall overboard and we're going to lose our life. And, you know, after determining that the reason why all of this was happening was because of Jonah, that the reason why they were in this mess, that they were in the storm to begin with was because of him, they started questioning him, right? They started interrogating him. And in chapter 1, we saw that not only did these unbelieving sailors have to rebuke Jonah for his rebellion and disobedience to God, and not only did they have to encourage him to start praying and to cry out to God because he wasn't doing that, but they even began to pray on his behalf, and get this, to his God, right? To Yahweh, because Jonah wasn't doing any one of those things. You know, Jonah's sin and disobedience had continued to bring him down, and down to the point that he now has found himself at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea in the belly of a great fish, which, if you ask me, is a pretty stinky situation to be in, right? But again, that's how sin is. It stinks, and it always brings us down. You know, one of the things that we could take from chapter 1 is that the way of sin and disobedience is always down, right? As we mentioned last time, yes, sin may be pleasurable for a season, and yet may be fun to engage in from time to time, but at the end of the day, it will always bring you down, and that's something that Jonah was having to learn the hard way. And that's pretty much what we talked about last time. But before we dive into chapter 2, if you can, look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 17, just to pick up the flow of thought. The prophet Jonah, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah." What swallowed Jonah? It says a great fish, right? It doesn't say a whale. Jesus and Jonah both say it was a great fish. And the reason why I'm pointing that out once again tonight is because it wasn't a coincidence that this great fish came and swallowed Jonah up. Because if you remember that word where it says that the Lord had prepared this great fish, that word prepared in Hebrew means that he appointed or he assigned this fish. In other words, God appointed this specific fish within this specific ocean to swallow this specific individual named Jonah. And if you're wondering why in the world did God do this, why did God use this fish to swallow Jonah up? Well, we're going to find the answer to that in chapter 2. So hold on just a second. But it goes on to say, "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And again, for you Bible students, that phrase, 3 days and 3 nights, should get your attention, right? Because it's a perfect picture of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." In other words, speaking about the fact that he would die, but that he would rise again from the dead. You know, Jesus is no longer in the grave. He is now risen. Amen? He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And Jonah becomes a picture to all of us of that very truth, of the death and resurrection of Christ. And I got to tell you, as I was reading that verse today, it reminded me of a verse in the book of Hebrews where the scripture says, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." You know, in one way or another, the Bible always points back to Jesus. And this is a perfect example of that. Jonah is a picture of Jesus Christ here at the end of chapter 1. Does that make sense? But now you ready for chapter 2? I love how it starts. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then." And that word "then" is a time statement. So now that Jonah is in the belly of this great fish, and now that he has nowhere left to run, nowhere left to hide, and now that God has Jonah where he wants him, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." Notice very carefully that it took Jonah getting swallowed up by this great fish in order for him to finally start praying, in order for him to finally start seeking the Lord. I mean, talk about being stubborn and prideful, right? I mean, as we learned back in chapter 1, not once did Jonah take the time to pray or cry out to God in the middle of the storm that he was in. I mean, these unbelieving sailors who were on board with him, they did more praying than Jonah. They put him to shame when it came to prayer. But yet, as we see here, it took this fish swallowing up Jonah for him to finally start praying and crying out to God. And I got to tell you, as I thought about that today, about Jonah's slow response to prayer, I couldn't help but to think, you know, what's it going to take in our lives personally in order to get us to finally start praying? Or, you know, what's it going to take in your life for you to finally start seeking the Lord, for you to finally start spending some time at the feet of Jesus? You know, because I hope that just like Jonah, we don't just seek the Lord only in times of trouble or only in times of difficulty or only when we need something of the Lord, from the Lord, but rather that we would be known as men of prayer, known as those who spend time with the Lord, seeking the Lord. Because one of the blessings about prayer is that you can do it anywhere and at any time, right? I mean, you can pray early in the morning, which I got to tell you is my favorite part of the day when my family's all asleep. I love to get into the Word and just spend that one-on-one time with the Lord. But you also could pray in the evening. You can pray right before you go to sleep, literally at any time. But another blessing about prayer is that you can do it anywhere, right? You could do it in your room, here at church, on your way to work, or as we see here in the Scripture, in the belly of a great fish, which is probably not the most comfortable places to pray, but you can do that. But again, now that Jonah is in the belly of this fish, now that God has Jonah's attention, he takes the time to pray. He takes the time to seek after the Lord. And beginning now in verses 2-9, we're going to see Jonah's prayer. And so the Scripture goes on to say, "And he," that's Jonah, "said, I cried out to the Lord, to Yahweh, because of my affliction. And he," get this, he says, "he answered me." Notice how quickly God was in responding to Jonah's prayer. Jonah says that when he cried out to the Lord answered him. He heard Jonah's prayer. And the reason why I'm pointing that out tonight is because I think there's this tendency amongst believers to think that, you know, when we blow it in life, when we stumble into sin, or when we just mess up, we tend to think in those times that God doesn't want to hear our prayers, right? That he doesn't want to hear anything that we have to say. I mean, after all, look at what we did. Look at how we blew it that day. I mean, God doesn't want to hear my prayers. And you know what? That's exactly what the enemy would want you and I to believe, that God doesn't want to hear what we have to say to him. But you know what? Nothing could be further from the truth, because God delights in hearing from his saints. God delights in hearing from his children. And I can tell you, as some of you know this, but I'm a father of three. I've been blessed with two daughters and with one son. And I could tell you, I find it such a joy, such a delight when my children come up to me and just want to talk to me. Sometimes it's simple things just of how their day is going or something that they learned throughout the day. And I got to tell you, it blesses my heart to hear from my children. But how much more do you think our Heavenly Father delights in hearing from his children, hearing from you and me? Again, he wants us to be men of prayer. He wants us to be those who spend that one-on-one time with him. Amen? And that's where Jonah is at. But again, he says, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice." Now, Sheol, as some of you guys know, is the place of the grave or the abode of the dead. And what Jonah's trying to tell us here is that when he was thrown overboard into the Mediterranean Sea, he literally thought that he was going to die. He thought, there is no way I'm getting out of this one. I am going to die this day. And I got to tell you, as a former police officer, I've been there many times. You know, there have been many calls that I've been dispatched to where I thought, there is no way I'm getting out of this. You know, the odds were so stacked up against me that I thought, you know, I don't think I'm going to see my wife or my children this day. I got to tell you, it's an uncomfortable feeling, but yet that's where Jonah is at. He thought that he was going to die. He thought that he was going to drown in the Mediterranean Sea, that he wasn't going to survive this experience, but God. But God. As we just saw, God actually prepares this great fish to come swallow Jonah up in order to preserve his life, in order to keep him or prevent him from drowning. You know, God wasn't through with the prophet Jonah. He still had a task for him to fulfill, and he still wants him to go to Nineveh. So he uses this great fish to come swallow him up. And then it says in verse 3, "For you," speaking of the Lord, he says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Now, it's interesting to me about this verse is that if you guys remember back in chapter 1, we learned that these sailors were responsible for throwing Jonah overboard. You guys remember that? But yet Jonah tells us here in verse 3 that it was actually God who did this. Yes, these sailors may have physically thrown Jonah overboard, but God was the one who was working behind the scenes. You know, he was the one who was orchestrating for all of this to happen, which tells us that not only does God have his way of getting our attention, he also has his way of accomplishing his will. And he used these sailors to do that. And then it says in verse 4, "Then I, Jonah, said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple," speaking of the presence of God. "The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." I can only imagine what that must have looked like. He says, "I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." Let's pause right there. You know, what Jonah's describing here in verses 4 through 6 is a picture of him going so deep into the Mediterranean Sea that, again, he thought that he was going to die. He thought, there is no way I'm getting out of this one. And yeah, I got to tell you, I picture Jonah from the moment that he was thrown overboard into the sea just beginning to sink further and further down. And you know, with every passing moment that Jonah is in the water, you know, the sunlight above him is beginning to fade away. And the water all around him is beginning to get more and more dark. You know, Jonah thought that he was so far down that there was no possible way that he's going to make it. There's no possible way that he was going to survive. But again, but God. But God. Now, we serve a God who can literally do the impossible. Amen? And again, that's exactly what he does. He uses this fish to come swallow Jonah up in order to keep his prophet alive, in order to prevent Jonah from drowning. And as we see at the end of verse 6, Jonah was grateful for that. Now, Jonah couldn't help but to thank God for saving him, for the grace that he showed to him, because if we're honest, Jonah deserved to drown, right? But yet God chose to extend grace to Jonah. He chose to give Jonah what he didn't deserve. And as we'll see in a couple of verses, Jonah was thankful for that. And then moving on, it says in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." Notice very carefully that Jonah tells us that when his soul fainted within him, that's when he remembered the Lord. Again, let's not be like Jonah and only remember the Lord when we're in trouble, right? Only in times of distress, only when we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance, but rather let's be known as men of prayer. You know, let's be like the prophet Daniel, who was always spending that time with the Lord. Because the truth of the matter is, brothers, is that prayer for the believer should never be a last resort. It should always be the first thing that we do, and right away. And then he says in verse 8, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." And I like how Jonah calls these idols worthless, because when you think about it, they are, right? They can't do anything for us. They can't do anything to save us. And at one point, that's exactly what these sailors were doing. You know, they were trusting and believing that their false gods, that these idols were somehow going to rescue them, were somehow going to, you know, deliver them from the storm that they were in, but yet they didn't do anything from them, right? Idols are worthless because the only one who can save us, the only one who can deliver us is God. And that's why Jonah goes on to say in verse 9, but, so in contrast to those who worship and serve idols, Jonah says, but I, on the other hand, will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. And get this, he says, salvation is of the Lord. In other words, salvation is of Yahweh. You know, here we see Jonah's repentance. You know, he's finally getting right with the Lord. He's finally willing to do what God originally asked him to do in the first place. I mean, it only took him getting thrown overboard and getting swallowed up by a great fish to finally not knock some sense into him. But as you guys know, some nuts are harder to crack than others. Jonah was one of them. But again, now that God has saved Jonah from death by preparing a fish to swallow him, not only was Jonah thankful to the Lord for his deliverance, but as we see here, he also makes a vow to God that I'm now going to do what you ask of me. I know I previously was running away from you, Lord, but I now want to do what you ask of me. Jonah now had a change of heart. And because of that, look at verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And we all said, ew. What an experience that must have been, right? But you know, what's interesting to me is that back in chapter 1, when God told Jonah to get up and go to Nineveh, remember, he went in the opposite direction, and yet God speaks one word to this fish, and this fish listens on command the very first time. I mean, this fish was more obedient than Jonah was. He listened to God the very first time, whereas Jonah didn't. There's something not right about that when a fish is more obedient than a human, but yet that's what's going on here. But now it's believed that this fish most likely vomited Jonah somewhere along the coastline of Israel. And some even believe near Joppa. And if that's the case, that means that Jonah is now back to square one. He did all of that running for nothing because he's now found himself in the place where he first started off with. But, you know, it's also believed by scholars that the temperature within this fish would have been anywhere between 105 to 108 degrees, which tells us it would have been very humid in the fish. And get this, scholars also tell us that the gastric juices within the fish, not only would they have dissolved all the hairs off of Jonah's body, but that they would also have turned his skin pale white. So when Jonah was thrown out of the belly of this fish, vomited onto dry land, not only was he completely bald and had no hair on him, but he was a complete albino. Possibly had blue eyes as well, and seaweed wrapped around all over him. No doubt he was a very dramatic scene to behold. People probably did a double take when they saw Jonah. But again, now that Jonah is willing to listen to God for the first time and go to Nineveh, look at chapter 3. It's in this chapter that we're going to see the biggest miracle in the book of Jonah. We're going to see the revival of an entire city. Look at verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And that phrase right there, the second time, should get your attention. Because even though Jonah had been disobedient to God, even though he had run away from God's calling upon his life and didn't want to follow through with the mission that God had given him, what we see here is that God is giving Jonah a second chance. You know, God is willing to give him another opportunity to do what is right. And praise God that we serve a God who gives us a second chance, right? Because let's be honest, we blow it from time to time. But God was giving Jonah that second chance to do what's right. And you know, Jonah's not the only person in the Bible that God gave a second chance to. We see an example of that even in the New Testament. You guys remember the Apostle Peter? Yeah, enough said, huh? Yeah, this guy got himself in trouble quite frequently, but if you guys remember back in the Gospels, right before Jesus was crucified, he would have a conversation with his disciples, and he would tell them very shortly that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and that he was going to get beaten up and eventually put to death. And on top of that, he told them that all of you are going to forsake me. All of you are going to leave me by myself. And if you remember, that's when Peter rises up and says, well, now wait a minute. You know, maybe these disciples might leave you, right? Maybe they may forsake you, but I'll never do that. You know what, Jesus? I'll lay down my life for you. That's how much I love you. I will die for you. And that's when Jesus tells Peter, 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 pumpkin eater. No, he doesn't say that. He says, Peter, now before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And that's exactly what ends up happening, right? Peter ends up denying the Lord on three separate occasions, the very Lord who loved him and who died for him. And that's something that broke Peter's heart. But what's so amazing is that after the resurrection, Jesus would have a one-on-one conversation with Peter. And three different times he asked Peter, do you love me? To which Peter tells him, Lord, you know that I love you. And I love what Jesus says, then feed my sheep, right? Tend my lambs, feed my flock. In other words, Jesus was giving Peter a second chance. God was allowing Peter to be used once again. Even though he had blown it, God was now giving him that second chance. And that's exactly what God is doing with Jonah as well. He's giving him that second opportunity. But it says, now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Again, we see here that God gives Jonah the same commands that he originally gave him back in chapter 1, which is to arise and go to Nineveh. Now, that's the same thing that he said back in chapter 1, and that's now the same thing that he's saying here in chapter 3. You know, even though Jonah might have changed his mind about what God was telling him to do, God didn't change his mind, right? He still wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to the inhabitants of that city. And by the way, we also see here that just like in chapter 1, before God ever commissions Jonah to go, before he sends him on his way, notice he first of all tells him to arise, right? He tells Jonah to get up. And again, the reason why I point that out is because so often God wants you and I to first of all answer the call, right? He wants us to say yes to those callings that he places upon our life. And then once we say yes to that call, once we say yes to God, he then sends us out, right? He then tells us to go and fulfill that calling. And remember, his callings are always his enablings. And that's what he's doing with Jonah. But he's telling him to take that first step of obedience. And then it says in verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, I get this, according to the word of the Lord. Amazing. Now, back in chapter 1, when God gave Jonah the command to arise and go to Nineveh, remember, Jonah arose. He listened to that command, but he went in the opposite direction. You know, instead of going east to Nineveh, he went west towards Tarshish, towards modern-day Spain. But now here in verse 3, we see that instead of Jonah running away from God's calling, which is what he previously did, he's now running with God's calling. He's now obeying God for the very first time. You know, Jonah finally had a change of heart, and he's now wanting to go to Nineveh, to the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which is where God wanted him to go in the first place. And so moving on, it goes on to say, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Now, this is the second time within the book of Jonah that the scripture tells us that Nineveh was a great city. And again, that's because it was, right? It was a very large city, even by today's standards. Now, we mentioned last time that Nineveh was located on the east bank of the Tigris River, which was about 550 miles northeast from where Jonah was in Israel. And it had a population at that time of around 600,000 to 1 million people. And this ancient city, get this, was also surrounded by walls. You know, not only was there this outer wall that surrounded Nineveh, but there was also this inner wall. And this inner wall was 50 feet wide by 100 feet in height. This thing was enormous. But what's also interesting is that there were several watchtowers throughout all of Nineveh, and these towers were twice the height of these walls. They were very massive. And as we see at the end of this verse, evidently it would take a person 3 days just to go through Nineveh from point A to point B. That's how large this city was. But now that Nineveh is approaching, now that Jonah is approaching Nineveh, look at verse 4. It says, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" That was his message to the people of Nineveh. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. 40 days before your city is going to be destroyed. You know, Jonah's message to the people of Nineveh was a warning of God's impending judgment. And by the way, this was a message that Jonah would have took throughout all of the city of Nineveh, which tells us that the people of Nineveh were hearing that they had 40 days before Nineveh, their city, was going to be destroyed. I mean, it's not every day that you hear that your city is going to be destroyed, right? Especially from a foreigner, but yet that's exactly what these people were hearing. And if you're wondering, well, how did they respond to Jonah's message? Well, beginning now in verses 5 to 9, we're going to see their reaction. Look at verse 5. It says, "So the people of Nineveh," get this, it says, "they believed God." Isn't that cool? The people of Nineveh believed God. That's the miracle in chapter 3. And it's really the miracle of the entire book of Jonah, that the people of Nineveh believed God's word. They believed the message that Jonah came and preached to them. And as we're going to find out shortly, they believed it to the point that they turned away from their wicked ways and turned to the Lord. Now, even though Jonah didn't like these Assyrians, even though he didn't want to go there, God used this one man to reach an entire city to him. You know, the greatest revival in all of history took place on this very day. And what's interesting is that it's believed that when Jonah arrived in the city of Nineveh, that the people were actually ready to receive this message. That psychologically, they were prepared to hear God's word. And you're thinking, well, how do you know that? How'd you come to that conclusion? Well, because a couple years prior to Jonah actually arriving in Nineveh, there was actually two severe famines that hit this very city. Two famines that really took a toll on the people of Nineveh. The first one was in the year 765 BC, and then the second one occurred in the year 759 BC, so almost the same time frame. But during that same time, there was also a total solar eclipse that the Ninevites experienced, which for the people back then, they took that as a sign of divine wrath, that judgment was coming their way. And now to make matters even worse, here comes a prophet of the Lord who's now warning them about that very thing, that judgment is coming their way. And so when they heard this message, they believed on the spot and they repented from their ways. And so again, it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth," which fasting and sackcloth, those are both outward symbols of genuine repentance, which tells us that they took this message very seriously. They didn't take it lightly. It says that they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. In other words, all of Nineveh did this. And then it goes on to say, "Then." So now that word was spreading rapidly throughout Nineveh, it says, "Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." And so not only did the people of Nineveh believe the message that Jonah came and preached to them, but as we see here, the king himself also believed the same message. You know, the king of the most powerful empire at the time believed God's word, which that's a miracle in and of itself. That's like if someone shared the gospel today with Joe Biden, he gets saved and tells America, "We need to repent from our wicked ways." Wouldn't that be cool if that happened? That's what happened in Jonah's day, guys. That's what's going on. Amen. You know, the king saw the people of his city turn from their wicked ways, and he started to do the same thing. And then look at verse 7. And he, that's the king, caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, and then this is the decree. He says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. I mean, as we've been learning so far, these Assyrians were known for their cruelty, right? This was a very brutal people. They were known for their mistreatment against their enemies, against their victims. As we mentioned last week, these people were so savage that they were known for chopping people's heads off, right? They were known for plucking people's eyes out, yanking people's tongues out of their mouth, and they got that down to a science. But they were also known for skinning and burning people alive. I mean, these people were known for their evil ways and from the violence of their hands. And yet, as we see here, the king himself is telling all of the people throughout his city, guys, we need to stop doing this. And we need to cry out to God. And notice why verse 9. He says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger, and get this, so that we may not perish. In other words, the king was hopeful that by his people turning away from their sins, turning away from all their wickedness, that God may somehow change his mind and relent from bringing destruction, so that his people may be spared, so that none of them would have to perish. And you know what? That's God's heart as well, right? God doesn't want anyone to perish. Again, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 said that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, that's why God wanted to send Jonah, so that he could preach this message and so that the people of Nineveh would repent from their wicked ways. And you know what? That's exactly what ends up happening. Again, the greatest revival in all of history took place on that day because Jonah was willing to take that step of faith and do what God was asking of him. Amen? But now finally, notice God's response in 1 here in verse 10. It says, then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And underline this phrase. It says, and he did not do it. You see, instead of God bringing judgment on the people of Nineveh, which is what they deserve, we see here that as a result of Nineveh's genuine repentance, God chose instead to show them grace and mercy. You know, he chose to give them what they didn't deserve, and praise God for his grace, right? Praise God for his mercy. You know, God chose to forgive them and have compassion on them rather than bring judgment upon them. And I got to tell you, that's how good our God is. He is very gracious and merciful. And as we're going to find out next week, little spoiler alert, we're going to see that the reason why Jonah didn't want to go to this city in the first place, it wasn't because he was scared of the Ninevites. He wasn't scared that he was going to somehow lose his life to them. He knew how good our God is. He knew that God is very gracious and merciful and that he cares about both Jews as well as Gentiles. And Jonah wasn't okay with that. But being a Gentile, I'm okay with that. So praise God. But Lord willing, we'll pick it up next week in chapter 4. Let's give thanks to the Lord.